I tell you, it's an amazing thing. These storms come in. You wonder who on earth is going to be at church on a day like this. We have our answer. I had a strange thought out in the foyer a while back. I could just, in my mind's eye, see God in heaven saying, okay, rapture takes place today, 10 a.m. Eastern time. And only the people on the property get to come home. And I don't know where this stuff comes from. It just does. I want to pick up on what Claudia said and what Cherie said. I think churches are absolutely full of phony baloney. You're allowed to nod, you're allowed to shake your head, you're allowed to look as if you can't believe I just said what I said. I just do. I think that we have a major problem in our churches, and I guess you could be negative about it, or you could be just aware of it. But the fact of the matter is, we have a hard time just really showing people who we are. We have a hard time with that, and maybe part of it is because we have a doctrine that really causes us to hope that we can have a kind of perfection through the Holy Spirit. But that perfection isn't the kind of perfection that most humans would call perfection. It's a cleansing of motivation. It's a cleansing of heart. And we still have these treasures in vessels of clay. And I know too many of you now too well. The first few weeks that I was here, I probably wouldn't have picked up on this, or even the first year or two, but the fact of the matter is, a lot of you struggle with the sense of expectations that you cannot meet. I've been absolutely amazed at that, and part of me, I'm very happy that you have high expectations. I'm glad for that. But boy, I hate to see people suffer, and I see some of you truly suffer. You know, you think that if you make any mistake at all, whether it's on the platform with an instrument, whether it's not getting something done that you wanted to get done, that somehow I think you feel that you haven't earned God's love. So I don't know who all raised you. Well, let me share a story, Lynn, since you sort of halfway giggled. A number of years ago, I was at hospital in Fremont, Michigan, with a family that was having surgery of one of the family members. Several sisters were there, and they were outspoken women. I only knew but two of them, and the rest were out-of-town relatives. And they got talking about baby boomers, of which I am one. How many of you are a boomer? Okay, that's the majority of us. And they were talking very negatively about us, our generation. And they would occasionally look up at me sitting at the end of this sort of oval of chairs and raise an eyebrow as if, I dare you to say anything in your own defense. And they got a long way through, and a gal named Virginia looked down at me from directly across. She said, well, I'll bet your ears are burning. She said, what do you have to say? I said, who raised them? Did you like that, Ann?
I love
Amen. Well,
I didn't say, I didn't
get saved. I didn't get saved. Well, actually, I'm coming toward a serious point. I had fun saying that, by the way, and the gal actually had pretty good humor about me saying it. They sat there and they said, boy, you know, when you put it that way, we don't have too much to say. I think that we internalize things, we internalize expectations, and it sort of amazes me how good a job we do of that. We internalize all of this, and then what happens is the reality of our inner being and inner self is at odds with what we want to be true about ourselves. And that is what gets us into deep, deep trouble. Because I guess you could say, well, I'm a behaviorist psychologically. I believe if I do the right things long enough, it will become who I am. And probably there is some truth to that. But the fact of the matter is, we do a tremendous amount of damage to ourselves and to each other when we feel that we have to put masks on and pretend to be someone that we are not. I think sometimes you lose yourself in the process of doing that. You no longer know after a while who the real you is and who the person that you've been trying to create out of yourself is. I'm really curious because I have mixed thoughts about what the answer is likely to be. But how many of you can admit to struggling with this at least somewhat? That's most of us. That's better than I thought. I thought, well, we'll be too concerned about what other people might think to admit it. I think that we really do need to understand several things in a better and deeper way than we do. I think we need to understand the unconditional love of God. I think what causes a lot of us to get into that whole mindset is our feeling that the people around us only love us when we are giving them the right things. And that starts sometimes very early in life. The thought that your parents aren't going to love you, Aunt Maud isn't going to love you if you don't do the right things. What a difference there is between understanding that God can be disappointed and God may wish to rebuke us or correct us, and thinking that God abandons his love for us when we do the wrong things. The fact of the matter is, God's love for me is unconditional, and it's a very good thing that it has been unconditional love for me. It was really the primary problem I had when I was a young man in rebellion toward God, in rebellion toward the church. I actually was asked years ago to write my testimony for a publication of the Wesleyan denomination. And I wrote that testimony, and I got quite a bit of response actually back out of it. And the heart of it was this. I had simply gotten very embittered as a young man because I didn't believe there was a person in a church that actually loved people. I was pretty sure that people loved what they wanted people to believe of them. I was pretty sure that they loved the game playing that sometimes would go on. But I didn't believe they truly loved people. And God sent a person into my life, a former United States Marine, as it turned out, who demonstrated to me the love of Christ. I was brutal toward him. I didn't know he was a former Marine. I had this mindset that people who were strong didn't need God. And I'm just being totally free, totally open here with you. I would tell people things like, the only people that go to church, this was after I left home where I'd been in church four times a week, you know, all my life. I said, people go to church because they're weak and they need a crutch. Go ahead and gasp. And I don't. That was my attitude. And so when this guy would ask me to go to Sunday school every Sunday morning, I was brutal toward him. I cursed him. And when that didn't seem to work and discouraged him, I dipped deeper into my very bad vocabulary. I made his life, I thought, miserable, and he never seemed to care one bit. It was always the same bright, cheerful guy, and he drove me nuts, because no matter how mean I was, he just seemed to be like this shiny new penny. He just always had a good attitude. And that drove me nuts. I thought, nobody has this good of an attitude all the time. He's just better at faking it than everybody else. That is what you tell yourself when you're not walking with God sometimes. And then God began to talk to me. I was in a dark place. I've told people this a handful of times. I don't know as I've ever said this publicly, but I would say the month leading up to my salvation, I was in such a dark place. I thought about taking my own life, thought about it almost obsessively. I was sick of the way I was living. I was sick of the emptiness of all of it. And I never heard the voice of God anymore. I just didn't. I was dead inside. And I found out a friend of mine that had been a tennis partner in high school had committed suicide. He'd gotten his girlfriend pregnant, and she chose to have an abortion, and he wanted to have the baby. He wanted her to marry him, and she didn't want to do that. And he fell into a despondency. My mother sent me the newspaper clipping, and that just took my thoughts to an even worse place. So I spent quite a few afternoons, we'll find out how old you are, listening to Guess Who. How many of you remember them? Playing over and over and over again on my roommate's quadraphonic system. How many of you remember when we had to go quad? Playing over and over again the song One Way Road to Hell. And I would just listen to it, listen to it, listen to it. And I began to realize the degree to which that was my life. That was how I felt. And when it came down to it, when I felt God speaking to me again, I knew that I had to act then or I never, ever would. And Big Bob Seed came over in a meeting and put an arm around my shoulder and dared ask me if I wanted to pray. And in that moment, I went back through my mind trying to think of anything I could think of that would disqualify him from being able to speak truth into my life. And all I'd ever seen from him was love. And God broke my heart with that. love is the thing that drew me to God. It wasn't the desire of being righteous. I'd given up on that. I actually had the desire. I just couldn't ever do it. And I got angry because I couldn't. I knew the kind of man I wanted to be, and I couldn't be the person that I wanted to be and thought that I ought to be. But I finally came to understand that it was grace. And still, even after all of these years, I have to be reminded of that, that it's the love of God and it's grace, that it's not performance. But I see many of you struggle with that same issue. You want to be perfect and you want to do right and you want to do good and you want to be all that God made you to be. And you get feeling as if you simply cannot do it. And then what are you supposed to do if you can't do it? And I think typically what we do in churches is we begin to fake it. You know that saying, fake it till you make it. And so we think everybody else is doing better than we are. And so we come in and we don't want to appear to be the blackest sheep in the assembly. And so we think I'd better act as if I'm doing better than what I am. And that creates an expectation that we always have to look as if we have our act together. We always have to look as if we know what we're doing. And people come in and they think, well, what does a Christian look like? And they decide that they'd better copy us because, after all, we're doing so well. And they begin to fake it. And eventually, you know, somebody, I guess, has to just say, is this real? Because all of us have a real person living in here. I want you to know, I believe as deeply as I ever have in my life or deeper, that we can be perfected by God. But I believe that only happens for people who are able to be utterly open and honest before God. It seems to me that the great thing that we have to do to unlock the door of spiritual growth for ourselves as an individual and for the body is to give each other the freedom to be authentic, because I think very few people are authentic. It scares people when people are authentic. People wonder, what on earth is wrong with you? When you simply speak the truth in love and you're open, some people will be taken aback by that. I hear that at times. I can't believe you said that. Well, you know, which part of it do you disagree with? Well, no, it's not that I disagree, but I can't believe that you said that. Well, if it's the truth and it's being spoken in love, why would I not say it? And so I just feel that a lot of it comes down to us, in a sense, making a declaration of independence, deciding that we're not going to live life for how it appears to others, but we're going to live our lives on the basis, to the best of our ability, of showing love for God and love for one another. I think it's a much healthier way to live. I think that love is at the heart of all of it. And God's been impressing this theme of love on me for a number of weeks. It's been strange. I had an earworm of scripture. How many of you, when I say earworm, know what I mean? You know, it's like that song that keeps coming back and going through your head over and over and over and over again. You're on a one-way road, you're on a one-way road, you're on a one-way road to hell. That was an earworm for me at that time. And it was the scripture coming to mind, and the strange thing to me was that it wasn't in the New International Version of the Bible that it was coming to mind. Scripture coming to mind from the book of James. It just kept coming and coming and coming to me that true righteousness, pure righteousness and undefiled is this, that you care for the widow and orphan in their distress. Kept coming back, coming back, coming back. I'd wake up in the morning and that thought would be on my mind. And it was like, okay, Lord, where is that coming from? Yeah, true righteousness and undefiled is this, that you care for the widow and orphan in their distress. And as I looked longer and longer at that, different parts of that began to unpack for me. One of them would be the word defiled. Defiled is a strong word. Defiled for a Jewish person would be a very strong word, because defiled is what they would say a person was that was ceremonially unclean. And so when James, the brother of Jesus, was saying this, pure righteousness and undefiled is this, that you care for the widow and orphan in their distress, he's saying something that in this regard had never occurred to me before, which was that we can have righteousness, a form of righteousness that is defiled. And what would that be? That would be the righteousness that we do outwardly that does not care for the widow and orphan in their distress. We, in other words, can easily make church, religion, our quest for spirituality about us, simply about us, about what we want, about what we desire, while not showing love and demonstrating care for anyone other than ourselves. I began to reflect about, again, my generation. We got control in the church politically after years and years of fighting for it from the older group. And then we began to make our changes. And then we became the conservatives. We decided we had everything right. And so when a younger generation came along, we became like our parents and began to cling to things, because we thought the important thing was how things were done rather than the substance of the Spirit of God working really in our midst. It's a dangerous place to be when you have a defiled religion and yet it's the only religion that you know. Pure love and undefiled is this, that you care for the widow and orphan in their distress. Why would we not care for the widow and orphan? Because they can't do anything for us. Because some would say, well, you can't build a church on that. And we have need all around us. Material need in America is relative. And I hear that a lot, and it's accurate. I've been to Haiti. I've seen real poverty. And people in this country that are impoverished and have needs generally have a roof over their head and generally have food to eat. But the point being, there still are needs. There are so many hurting people in this community. How many of you are aware of what a drug problem we have in the state of New York? They have a regular epidemic. It's becoming a political issue, which is a bad thing usually, of opiate abuse and so on, painkillers, prescription stuff, and then ranging up to morphine, heroin, and all of that kind of thing, and you're well aware of that. But why on earth do you suppose people do this stuff? Why? To escape, because they feel miserable, because they want away from the pain. And all pain is not physical. There's spiritual pain, there's emotional pain. I think that the widow and orphan in their distress can easily be the people living next door to us. They can easily be those people, you know, the ones who come driving in 1 a.m., stereo cranked up, windows open, blaring you out, and you look over and you begin to think, well, they're a party animal. You begin to make all kinds of assumptions about how they lead their life. What they are is a human being created in the image of God. They are a person in need of Christ. Sometimes they are a believer, but they are a person in need of God's love. And I find myself sometimes wondering, okay, so what about me? How do I do in this aspect of showing the love of God and showing the compassion of God? I've got to say, I do believe I do much better than I did years ago, but a part of that is a reflection on how poorly I did for a long time. I was not a guy who was compassionate. I had, some of you are conservative in those ways. I feel like Paul sometimes when he said, I was a Jew of the Jews, born on, circumcised on the eighth day, you know, as to the law, exceeded by none, and so on. I began to feel God changing my heart a number of years ago. And I think God wants for his church to clear the decks and to really commit itself to being a loving body of Christ. We can't do that if we don't know what love is. We can't do it. And I'll tell you what, if you're narcissistic, and you've heard me use that expression a number of times the last few months, if you're narcissistic, if you're so wrapped up in what you believe that you are portraying about yourself to others, if you are that way, then you will lack the ability of giving and receiving love, because you will not be operating out of the basis of your reality. You'll be operating out of the basis of some kind of an image, some kind of an ideal that you hold in your own mind. But where will you be? Where is your soul? Where is your spirit? Where is the real you? Because an artificial you cannot love God. It will not love others. It will not be able to receive the love of others. And this is the great problem and the great challenge of our time, is the challenge of becoming real again. God said in his word that he would give us a heart of flesh. What do you suppose he meant by that? That he would take away our heart of stone and give us a heart of flesh. Give us the ability of feeling again. Give us the ability of experiencing again. Give us the ability of truly connecting with each other and with him again. But it only will come when we declare independence from what we believe the expectations of others are. So God has been continuing to speak to me. The other night, I thought I had a dream. Seriously, I did have a dream, and I woke up, and it was such a beautiful thing. In my dream, I was had gone into a home, and I was taking people gifts, like Christmas gifts, and so on, and there were small kids, and they were so delighted, and they were so happy, and so thrilled, and so full of joy, and a little blonde-haired girl crawled up in my lap, and she was doing what kids do, you know, holding my face and so on, and they were just loving on me and on the person who was with me. And I woke up, and my heart was just so warmed, and I just felt so incredibly good about that. And then I realized that it wasn't a dream, it was a memory. And I began to search in my mind for when on earth that happened, when that took place. And I finally, it finally did come back to me. I was calling with a guy named Tom Smith, and Tom and I had stopped in to see a family that had been in a handful of times to the church and had taken them a Christmas basket that we'd prepared. And I found myself thinking, I want that again. I want that again. But you don't get that just always working with religious people. You get that genuine, sincere, responsive love when you simply give of yourself without expectation. And the gratitude is real and it's genuine, and everything is so genuine. And isn't it good when you actually have genuine feelings and genuine emotion and genuine love, genuine compassion? These things are powerful. So I guess I'm sort of halfway calling us out. I'll give you the formal version of that message next week. But that is what's been on my mind and in my heart. Now, I'm just curious. A lot of hands were raised earlier. You know, how many of you struggle with that? So I'm curious right now, how many of you want to be rid of it? How many of you want to just declare your independence? Maybe you need to come up here and you need to pray and just tell God, I'm sick of the way I've been doing it. I just want to be real before you. That story's all through literature. That's what Pinocchio's about. He wants to be a real boy. This is nothing new. Do you want to be real? And if you do, I think we ought to make a covenant together that we're going to declare our freedom. The ones who aren't here today, if they don't get it, they don't know it, eh. But what about you? What about me? I choose to be free. If you do, come and have prayer with me. Heavenly Father, our pride and all of these illusions, they do keep us from actually being able to live the life that you died for us to be able to live. And it's difficult for us because we want to kind of internalize all of those expectations and to meet them. And it's a heavy weight, it's a heavy burden. And some try so very, very hard to meet all of those expectations. Even if nobody else has them, they have them for themselves. And I just pray that you would deliver us of all of it. I believe, Lord, that when you came to this earth, that you lived authentically. I think it amazed your disciples, it amazed the Pharisees, your openness and your willingness to simply be you. And I pray that you would give us that grace. I pray that you would take that striving spirit and that spirit that we feel sometimes when we feel as if we're going to drown in all of the expectations, and that you would allow us to tie it all up, to put it into a ball and to lay it down at your feet and say, Lord, you go ahead and have it. I can't carry it any longer. You talk in the Word about the burden that we need to cast off and the sin that so easily besets. And all of these things, Lord, all of these pretenses are a part of that burden and a part of that sin that easily entangles us. And I just pray again, Lord, that you would not just give us temporary relief, but that you would give us a permanent deliverance from it, that we would be able to be all right with simply being who you created us to be, and that we would be able to accept and to receive others with their imperfections, and to trust you that even if someone else doesn't receive us, that you are, and that that is what truly matters, because then, Lord, you are the God of our life, and our idol is not our thought about what other people are thinking of us. I pray that you would just cast that down. So for everyone here who is praying that right now, Lord, I pray that you would just give them a sloppy smile, that you would just give them that internal release that only you are able to give, to where we know that something has been permanently done within ourselves, that we would not forget this, but that we would live this way, free and open people through the power of the Holy Spirit and the blood of Jesus Christ, and that we would hold that up before the world, that we would hold up you and your redemption and your freedom. And I'll thank you, Lord, for that. In Jesus' name, amen.